May I speak to you in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I made a mistake this week. I paid attention to the news. I know, rookie mistake. Now, I'm not about to suggest that we should prefer ignorance to information. No, we have to be aware of what's going on around us, in our communities, in our state, the nation, the whole world. But sometimes that awareness comes with a price. Sometimes paying attention to the world around me leaves me feeling pretty far from the kingdom of heaven. Well, thankfully, scriptures today are all about the kingdom of heaven. In today's gospel, Jesus gives us 178 parables, or so it seems, in back-to-back rapid-fire succession about the kingdom of heaven. By the way, don't you just love how at the end of this long string of parables, Jesus pauses just long enough to say, "Did you get it? Did you understand all this?" And his disciples, without a hint of irony, say, "Yes." Unlike just about every other parable Jesus ever tells when they beg him to explain it later. Are there any teachers here today? I was a teacher for about 15 years before I went off to seminary. I don't know about you, but I can't seem to recall a single day when I walked into a classroom of fresh students, told them five or six new things, asked them if they got it, and they said yes with such conviction that I believed them. So I suppose the question for us today is, did we get it? Do we understand what Jesus has just taught us? Do these parables get us closer to the kingdom of heaven? Jesus begins by comparing the kingdom to things that at first glance seem small to the point of insignificance. In time, though, these things grow and spread until they fill and flavor and sustain everything in the world of the parable. Well, then Jesus compares our first encounter with the kingdom of heaven to an unexpected discovery of hidden treasure. Treasure so valuable that once we've discovered it, we would gladly trade everything else of worth in our lives just to have it. But Jesus goes on to tell us that the kingdom also encircles and even ensnares us like a net, all people, gathering all of us up for a time of sorting, judgment, when the bad shall be separated out from the good. And lastly, Jesus suggests that being trained for the kingdom of heaven empowers a person to draw forth teachings both old and new from a storehouse of treasure. Did you notice what Jesus didn't tell us? Nowhere in any of this teaching does Jesus come out and tell us what the kingdom of heaven actually is. We get 978 metaphors and images for exactly what it's like, but not a single definition of what it is. So, would you like to know what the kingdom of heaven is? Well, I'm not going to tell you. Because I can't. No one can. Lao Tzu, the founder of what we now call Taoism, wrote 600 years before the time of Christ that the Tao which can be told is not the eternal Tao. A couple years after that, there was a character in the 1999 science fiction film The Matrix, Morpheus, who tells the would-be hero, Neo, that unfortunately, no one can tell you what The Matrix is. You have to see it for yourself. Jesus tells us throughout all the Gospels that the kingdom of heaven is very near, that it is at hand in this moment, in this instant, now. St. Paul, echoing Plato, tells us in the Acts of the Apostles that God has arranged the peoples of the earth in such a way that they would search for God and perhaps grope for Him and find Him though indeed he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. The kingdom of heaven is the very being of God. It is the depth and the breadth of the reality in which we live. It is all around you and all within you. It's pervasive. It's inescapable. There is nowhere you can go where it is not. You can't figure out how to get to the kingdom of heaven. You can't. For one thing, it's all around you and all within you right now. But for another, more important thing, and boy, this hurts to say, you simply can't think your way to God. Now again, please don't take that the wrong way. I'm not in any way suggesting that thinking is not good. Nor am I suggesting that thinking has no place in religion. As Christians and as Anglicans, we are heirs to a long and quite glorious tradition of scholarship and intellect and theology and philosophy, all in the service of Christ and the kingdom of God. We believe that we are created in God's image, and that absolutely includes our minds, which God intends for us to use to the full extent of our human abilities. But God also says that God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. St. Thomas Aquinas understood this truth and taught that we are to use reason just as far as it will take us, but we are also to understand that human reason cannot, by itself, bring us to the full revelation and understanding of God's truth. We must come to a point of wonder. Now, even things for which we perfectly understand all the scientific explanations can still plunge us into a state of wonder. We can know everything there is to know about the biochemistry of photosynthesis and still be moved to tears of wonder watching flowers as the morning sunlight slants across a garden. We can hold doctorates in early childhood development and still be overcome with spiritual delight at the fascinating word usements of a toddler who's just entered the world, the word explosion of language acquisition. Try saying that three times fast. We can study astronomy for our entire lives and still be transfixed and transformed just by gazing up into the stars on a moonless night. Now, facts are important. Facts matter. Make no mistake. But in these parables, Jesus doesn't move us by giving us facts. Instead, he sets before us an invitation to marvel. The kingdom of heaven, like all holy mysteries, is not a puzzle to be figured out. It's not about acquiring data. It's not some cosmic test with a question where if you give the right answer, the prize that you win is an all-expense-paid trip to the kingdom of heaven. That's not how it works. It's not an intellectual problem that needs solving. Y'all, finding the kingdom of heaven is as easy as falling in love, and as challenging as watching the news and still perceiving the presence and the power of God. To get there, we don't have to stop thinking, but we have to shift how we think, how we perceive, how we experience this existence in which we find ourselves. Now, if that seems dauntingly hard for us at this present moment, consider this. In the very next chapter of Matthew, it begins with the death of John the Baptist, an event so dire in the lives of Jesus and the disciples that when Jesus hears about it, he withdraws from the crowds he's been teaching all this time to be alone in a deserted place. Of course, the crowds follow him, and the harried disciples, at the end of what has to have been an excruciatingly long day, beg Jesus to send the people away because it's time to eat. Jesus tells the disciples to feed the crowds, though the disciples are convinced they haven't enough food. Well, the rest, you know the story. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And that's not even counting women and children. In the midst of exhaustion, lack of resources, and the threat of execution, still, everyone in the presence of Christ is filled and nourished and given life. All right, confession time. I may have sort of kind of lied to you a few minutes ago. I am going to go ahead and try to define the kingdom of heaven for you after all. It's simple. The kingdom of heaven is the presence of Jesus Christ among us. The irony of the five or six metaphors in today's gospel is that none of them should be necessary at all for the disciples or for us. To be in the presence of Christ is to enter the kingdom. All the parables here tease our minds and tantalize our souls, and perhaps give us a foretaste, but we don't really get it until we get it. Many years ago, I had an acquaintance. He was in his 80s at the time. I swear he was so filled with the Spirit that when he walked into a room, everything seemed to light up and he himself just seemed to glow. Eventually, I learned a little bit of his story. He had had a terrible personal crisis when he was only 18 years old. His reaction was to pray. He went inside and he prayed, and he prayed hard, and he begged God to show him some tiny sliver of a sign that God was really actually there. Just a tiny sign, he said, that's all I need. After praying hard for who knows how long, he got up and he went outside. And nothing looked the least bit different than it had before. Except that suddenly, as he told the story, the entire world seemed lit up on fire. He had never found that single little sign before because the whole creation was the sign. Now, our culture teaches us that seeing is believing. It teaches us to say, I'll believe that when I see it. But what Jesus teaches us today is that we have to change the way we look, that we will only see it when we believe it. Have you understood all this?